Before we take a look at the sermon today, the message that I've chosen, the passage of Scripture, before we take a look at that today, Monday is Memorial Day. It's a special day for America. We remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. I started a tradition a number of years ago, for me personally, to remember a gentleman, a young man, who gave his life during the Vietnam War. And every year on Memorial Day, I post the following information that I wish to share with you just now. William Joseph Joe Bunting, PFC, 3rd Platoon, A Company, 2nd Battalion, 60th Infantry, 9th Infantry Division, U.S. Army, Vietnam. KIA, 26 May, 1970, ground casualty, multiple fragmentation wounds, Cambodia. Tour of duty, 13 April, 1970 to 26 May, 1970. Ribbons and awards, Bronze Star, Valor. Purple Heart, National Defense, Vietnam Service, Vietnam Campaign. Hometown, Frankfort, Delaware. Date of birth, 4 April, 1950. Started that tradition a few years ago of remembering him because he's from our hometown in Frankfort, Delaware, or my hometown in Frankfort, Delaware. He was the only one that was killed during the Vietnam War from our hometown. And he had become a friend of my brother's especially, and then also a friend of mine. And my brother and I were, in 1970, I was completing my junior year in school. Bob was completing his sophomore year. We were pallbearers for his funeral. Try to remember him. Everybody's going to have someone that they remember, I know, on Memorial Day. But that's the one I'm choosing to remember the most. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at the message today. The message is taken from John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 36. In the NIV there, the 1984 version, these are the words that are recorded here by John. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." One of the scenes that always, when I think of freedom, one of the scenes that always comes to my mind in the movie Braveheart, and I realize this is nobody knows exactly what happened, something like that, but this character who's played by Mel Gibson there, he's on the death rack there, and they're getting ready to chop his head off and do even more damage to him in preparation to doing that. And they ask him to kind of renounce things and beg for mercy and all that. So he begins to try to get a word out. And you can see the anticipation on everybody's face. And finally he lets out that word, freedom. Screams it out. You can see the king in his palace. You know, he's hearing the word just before he dies. It terrifies him because he realizes his son's kingdom is going to be in trouble if that continues down the line that way. But in the movie Braveheart, the battle for Scottish independence, freedom. I used to love history in school, read a lot of books, a lot of Civil War books, because I just loved reading about the battles and things like that. I realize the Civil War kind of up in the air now about people's different views on it. But going back further to the American Revolution, there's a gentleman, I will never forget him. For some reason, this stuck in my mind. For some reason, this, as it was being taught, this Nathan Hale is his name. And he made the statement as they were preparing to hang him. The British were going to hang him for being a spy. And he was allowed to say something. And he made the statement, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." September 22nd, 1776. He never got to see the nation fully free. Never got to enjoy it. But he wanted that freedom enough to put his life on the line. And his only regret when he got to the end was, I just wish I had another life. I regret that I have only this life that I could have given for my country. Most of us want to be free. We want to be free from almost all rules and regulations. We want to be free to do our own thing. And people continue to be that way even today. Those of you that deal with teenagers, you know that they hate any rules and regulations. They want to be free. Kids that go outside to play, they just want to be as free as they can to get into whatever thing that they want to get into. And parents have to remind them, you can't play on this, you might fall from that. But they want that freedom. In our text today, we're going to talk about being set free. We're going to try to understand what Jesus meant when he said, you know, that you are free in God. So let's take a look at these verses here that I have picked out today. Let's go ahead and dive into verse 31. You'll notice 31 sets the audience for us. It says there, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. To the Jews who had believed him. Now, obviously, a lot of the Jews were not believing him. But these are Jewish people who believed him. Now, remember, there's no Christians at this point. This is the Gospel of John. Church is not going to be established till the book of Acts. So, this is the book of John. John chapter 8. You know, we've got Jesus doing some teaching. And here he identifies this audience of Jews who believed in him. Now, they didn't fully understand who he was as the Messiah and everything, but they believed that he's a man sent from God who's going to teach some things that's worthy to learn. And they're still trying to figure out, like I said, who he is. In time, a number of these will be there at the day of Pentecost, and they'll come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and make a decision to follow him. But he talks to those who are believing in him at this point. And he tells them, there in verse 31, the next part there, besides the audience, he tells them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So he tells this audience, true disciples, true followers of Jesus, will hold to his teaching. That's what a disciple is supposed to do when it follows any group of disciples who follow a certain master. That's what they do. They follow that master's teaching. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be truly my disciples, then you're going to hold to what I teach. Now, for us today, we know that we have the writings here to make sure we understand his teachings, just in the Gospels. But we got a chance, because of Paul and Peter and others writing letters, we got a chance to know even more that God wants us to know. Jesus said to his disciples, he told them, that whatever you set forth, that's the way it's going to be. Whatever you deny, that's what it's going to be. They have the right to go forth and spread the word as God wanted it spread. The teachings as God wanted it taught. So, we also need to hold to the teachings, not only of what Jesus says here, but of what his apostles were commissioned to tell us. What his word, his inspired word, tells us. We're supposed to hold to that teaching. Well, if we do, he says, we'll know the truth. Going back to our text, go to verse 32. I'll read it again in verse 31. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Then you will know the truth. If you hold to the teachings of Jesus, you will know the truth. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6? There. He says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice this, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know the truth, you're going to find the way to heaven. The truth is Jesus Christ. You've got to know him. So going back to John chapter 8, again verse 32, then you will know the truth. You will know Jesus. Tying it into the previous verse or so, you hold to Jesus' teachings. The more you study Jesus' teachings, the written word, the more you look at that, the more you understand that, the more you comprehend it, the more you put it into practice, the more you do these things, the more you're going to know Jesus. And that is key. That is key to being set free. Because as you go back to verse 32 here again, the latter part of verse 32. He says, let's read the first part again. Then you'll know the truth. And notice this. And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. Now, how important is that? Take a look at Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans 6. And if you'll go to verse 21. Paul writing to the church at Rome. Now, the book of Romans is a beautiful book. It's a long treatise, if you will, a long letter, and it discusses a lot of things. And it's great to know the whole book to know it in context. But right now, we'll just take out these few verses here. Romans 6, 21 to 25. What benefit did you reap at the time from these things that you were now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you receive leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to couple that with chapter 7, also picking up in verse 21 of the book of Romans. Chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth will set you free. You see there, Paul was talking about in the book of Romans how sin had ensnared us, how it had enslaved us, how its power was right there upon us. And he says that we have been set free, how? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus has set us free from all that sin has entangled us with. Now, to emphasize a little bit more about the power of sin, let's go back to John chapter 8. And let's pick up in verse 33 and following. It says that they answered him. Now, we're Abraham's seed, and we've never been slaves to anyone. Now, they have forgotten their years evidently in Egypt when they were in bondage and slavery to the Pharaoh. And they have forgot several times throughout the years in which they have been, at times, they've been harassed by other nations, and a number of their people have been taken off to be slaves. They've kind of forgotten that. They're real proud about being Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants. So they say again, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you then say we've been set free? Now notice what Jesus' response is. We're talking about the power of sin. He says here, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, he talks about here the fact that when you go out and sin, when I go out and sin, when we commit sin, we are putting ourselves under the power of sin to control us. As a master would control a slave, we are letting sin control us. The more we sin, the more we get used to sinning, the more we get comfortable with sin, the more we're caught up in sin. And you all have dealt with that over the years. You understand that. As you do something and you know it's wrong, but you keep doing it, after a while, you don't notice it. An embezzler usually starts out, for example, by just taking a few dollars to satisfy some debt he has. He's going to pay it back. And then something else, the next thing you know, he keeps doing this, and then one day, it's just completely got him, and it's just second nature to take money from somebody he shouldn't be taking it from. And, of course, he has the penalty if he gets caught. And there are other things. The more we look at somebody who we are, first of all, irritated by, upset with, disgusted with, whatever it may be, the more we do that, the more our feelings get built up. If we don't deal with those feelings, it drifts into sin, it drifts into envy, hatred, jealousy, and then that bears fruit to other things. So we struggle all the time with letting sin creep into our lives. Gossip. Johnny Presley recently on one of his 10-minute devotions was talking about some of the wisdom of Solomon, and he talked about how we can drift into gossip, and it can just take a hold of us. We don't think it's gossip at first. We just think it's just telling somebody something, but it's not something we would tell in front of somebody else or in front of the person we're talking about. And he basically pointed out, if you can't tell it in front of the person that you're talking about, you probably don't need to be saying it to anybody else. But we all feel comfortable with it. I will start off by saying, I just don't think so-and-so should be doing this. What do you think? Yeah, I felt that way for a while. And also, I noticed in the past, so-and-so did such and such. And we just keep going. Next thing you know, we're real comfortable. And the Bible warns us that gossipers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we got to be careful. Sin grabs a hold of us. We rationalize it. We explain it away. Let's not let us control us. We become slaves to it. If we're not careful, we become slaves to it. It hooks us. It's in control of us. And you notice here, going back to verses 33 through 35, they said that they're Abraham's seed. We've never been slaves for anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, he uses the analogy, a son, no matter what, is a blood relative. But a slave is just someone who works for you. You may enjoy them, you may think they're special, you may like them a lot, you may even love them in time. But they're still a slave. They are not a son. And he points out that what sin does is sin separates us from the family of God. It takes us away from His special family. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death for eternity, if we do not do something about it. Of course, Jesus gave us the ability to do something about it. But we're also told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants us to be His children. But if we're going to be a slave to sin, it's going to pull us away. We don't need to work on things to become Christians, because that's not faith. We need to understand, as Christians, we're not supposed to sin. We're supposed to be done with sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans 6 says, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, writing to a bunch of Christians, and in verse 6 he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? There were a bunch of people that were thinking, hey, I can do whatever I want. I got God's grace. I got God's mercy. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter what I do. And he says, should we go on sinning? And his answer in verse 2 is, by no means. Why? He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. And we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The truth sets us free from the power of sin. We stand in front of God guilty. We have that guilty look that kids get when they've done something wrong. Even puppy dogs learn to have a little guilt trip when they know that they've done something wrong, and you say something to them, they get that guilty look, that sad look. So the power of sin is that we stand guilty, and if we're not careful, the power of sin is that we are going to be condemned. There's enough warnings of the parables that we should remain faithful to hang on to what we've got. Parable of Talents is a great one there. But we should make sure that we do not give in to sin. It has control of us. It has power over us. But Jesus has set us free. I go back to John chapter 8. Look at the capper here in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus points out real quick, real powerfully, you were caught up in this mess. You don't have to be caught up in this mess, because the Son is willing to restore you to the Father, willing to restore you into the family. You have been set free from sin. Don't give in to it anymore. Going again back to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, now, Paul's been laying out an argument, a discussion, a teaching, and he says, therefore, understand in light of what you've just learned, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has set us free. We want freedom. The devil gets us convinced about ideas of freedom, but the true freedom is not to be caught up in the sin of this world, not to be caught up in the sins that we've always experienced in the past, but to renounce it, to get away from it, to have nothing to do with it, because Jesus has set us free. The more you know Jesus, the more you understand Jesus, the more you comprehend who He is and what He's done, the more you understand what He is doing for you now and what He's prepared for you in the life to come, the more you understand Jesus, the more you will be set free from sin and want to have nothing to do with it, to be done with it. Because slavery to sin, it brings us down, it destroys us. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not a physical death, it is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. When we get to the end of the road, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll either stand in Christ and be no condemnation, or we will stand in our sins and be condemned. Now, as for me, the choice is simple and straightforward. I'm choosing life. I am not choosing death. So let's be free from, understand we've been set free from sin, and let's do everything in our power not to become entangled in sin anymore. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.